Great to see so many of our number here today. Appreciate your attendance and encourage you to have your Bibles open. We will start our study today. We'll continue talking about Moses. After using him as an example last week of someone who had a... We looked at his relationship with God, and we looked at his leadership, as it were, and some of the attributes associated with Moses, as the Scripture showed us. It was natural for me to, you know what, let's go ahead and take another look at Moses, and I want to look today at his advocacy. And the whole point, the perspective I want us to have on this lesson is how God interacts with the people, with those who are in a relationship with him, those who are walking with him, who are seeking him. How should we expect God to interact with us? And Moses is an example of that, and we saw that last week. Now, Moses even told God, I can't. And God said, you can. And Moses said, I can't. And God said, you can. And God got frustrated and gave him Aaron. Okay? He did. Honestly, that is hard to reconcile. God can do anything. And we've talked about how he has abilities beyond our knowledge. We're not omniscient. We don't know everything God can and does do. We just don't. Because we're not... We don't have that attribute. He didn't design us that attribute. We're not capable of knowing. Yet Moses stood there and said, God, I can't. And that's hard for us to reconcile. I know it is. At least it is for me. It has been for me. And I don't mind preaching that message that this is our God. He listened. He heard Moses. And part of listening to Moses was because of who Moses was. Because we're going to see, God didn't respond the same way to everybody, does he? He does not respond the same way to everybody. And we're going to look at his advocacy as we talked in our lesson last week about Miriam. We're not going to start with Miriam, though. We're going to start with him advocating for the Israelites. Here in Exodus chapter 2, Moses as an advocate. And an advocate being his attribute, he had a habit. And I repeat, it is a habit. There was many references. We're not going to look at all of them. I gave them a bunch in our lesson notes. We're not going to look at them in detail. We're going to give a few examples. It's going to paint a picture. Moses has a lot of opportunity and takes opportunities to advocate for others. And he does so here in Exodus chapter 2, 11 through 15, as he advocates for Israel. And so here... In Exodus chapter 2 is where we remember the story of the Israelite being beaten by the Egyptian. We may look at that in a lot of different ways, but the reality is Moses stood up for his brethren, right? We talked last week and spent time talking about his faith and how he was a man of faith, and he believed from his youth. That so much so, his belief was such that he left Egypt. He left Pharaoh's house. He had all the wealth and he was trained in all their knowledge, but he walked away from it knowing his mission for God. And so he had a faith. And we see his advocacy exposed here. One of the examples we're going to look at in Exodus 2 and verse 11. We'll be reminded of this from last week's lesson now, but I'll read this. Exodus 2, starting at verse 11. Now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up, he went out unto his brethren and looked on their hard labors. Now remember, he's an Israelite. Moses is an Israelite. He's living in the palace. He's living with Pharaoh in his house. And he has left there to go see his countrymen as they worked and they labored. They're making bricks and they're building things, right? They're slaves. So he leaves that and goes and looks upon them. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. And so he looked this way and that way, and he saw there was no one around. And he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. And he went out the next day, and behold, the two Hebrews were fighting each other. And he said to the offender, why are you striking your companion? And he said, who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intended to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? And Moses was afraid and said, surely this matter has become known. So there's one of the examples of Moses advocating. One of his brothers was being beaten. He goes out and he actually slays the man. He comes out the next day and saw two of his brethren fighting, and he tries to reconcile them. He tries to be a peacemaker. He advocates for them. And we see it doesn't go well. But we see him advocating. He is an advocate. He is an advocate. And then in Exodus 32, we have the golden calf incident. In Exodus 32, remember there as Moses has left the people, and there's so many things we could say about the Israelites as they leave Egypt, probably murmuring and complaining is probably the main theme, right? A lack of faith. And they build this calf. They have to build a calf. You know, like Moses is gone. We need something to worship. We don't know where this man went. So Exodus 32, the golden calf incident here. And we're not going to read the whole chapter. I welcome you too, if you would like, during the week. In the lesson notes are in the back, and you can take those home, certainly. And if you don't have one, I always encourage you, feel free to get up and grab those. That would not be a problem at all. I would encourage you to do that. But notice in the golden calf incident here, right? So in verse 9 and 10, the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people. Behold, they're an obstinate people. Now let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them. I will make of you a great nation. Moses, stand aside. I'm going to annihilate them. I'm done with them. And I'm going to let you be head over my nation. I'm going to build a nation out of you. And God could very well have done that. He could have done that. But notice how Moses now advocates for them here. Moses entreated the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why does your anger burn against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying that the evil he brought upon them to kill them in the mountains and destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger. Change your mind and go about. Change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel, your servants who you swore by. And so he goes on. He's telling God, don't do this. Remember all these promises. Remember what you've said. Moses is having this conversation with God. He's advocating for the children of Israel who have done heinously. I think that's the right context for that word. Heinously? Bad. Right? And God repents. God changes his mind. God listens to Moses. In verse 14, so the Lord changed his mind. I think the King James uses the word repent. That's what that means, is change of mind. Right? In the most simplest form, a repent is a change of mind. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm he said he would do to his people. Moses advocated for them. And all that they did there, Moses goes to God and said, God, don't do this. By the way, God, you remember what you promised these guys. You promised Abraham and Isaac and all these. You made all these promises. And you know the Egyptians, you're going to look at this. And Moses is talking to God. And in the way it's recorded for us, God says, okay, Moses, I won't. That's what he does. So the point, the main point we'll focus on at the moment is Moses is advocating for the Israelites. He's advocating. And again, in verse 30 through 35, another point, another advocacy there in this context. The next day, Moses said to people, you yourselves have committed a great sin, and I'm going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So here Moses advocating for the people. Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has committed a great sin. They have made a god of gold for themselves. But now, if you will forgive their sin, and if not, please blot me out of your book which you have written. Moses says, you know, blot me out. Take me instead. What an advocate. By the way, does that remind you of someone? Maybe Jesus? Take me instead of them? God took Jesus? Sacrificed Jesus for our behalf? So Moses advocates. So there's this attribute of Moses. Someone who's got God's ear. Someone who is at a relationship with God, that God listens to him and God responds. God changes his mind because of this man Moses. Because of this man Moses. Continues on. Here, we're not going to look at all these. We could spend all morning, and you don't want that. I don't want that. I'm going to get hungry here a little bit. There's over and over, they murmured. They complained about bread, and they complained about quail. They complained they don't have water. They found something, they had something to complain about. Now, you know, they were in a good relationship with God. They were, you know, all these people died in the wilderness, right? They didn't believe. They got to the edge of Canaan, and God says, sends out the spies. All these men of age died in the wilderness because they didn't believe. But Moses is there advocating for them. Moses, an advocate. One of the great attributes of Moses that separates him from so many men in the Bible. A man who God listened to, who God spoke to, who God cared what he thought and listened to what he thought. That was Moses. And one of those attributes that separated him from the rest of the world was that Moses advocated for, he cared about others. He cared about what happened to them. And it wasn't just the common man. You know, it wasn't just people who he was somewhat without a relationship with. You know, these people were murmuring, so that was vexing for Moses, right? It eventually caused him to strike the rock, right? It caused him to go into the land of Canaan because he struck the rock, because he got frustrated of these people that God gave him, but he advocated for them. And it wasn't just the whole nation. He actually advocated for his adversaries. And that's where I had a reading this morning. You might probably notice the parallel with last week's lesson, as we noticed that particularly this passage calls out in Numbers 12 that Moses was meek. There in verse 3, Moses was very meek or very humble, more than any man on the face of the earth. Again, an attribute of Moses that is key, and I'm going to submit to you key to his relationship with God, are these attributes. These attributes are key to his relationship with God. Miriam speaks against Moses. So notice what happens here. We read this last week. She speaks against him, and Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman that he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, this is Miriam's charge, has the Lord indeed only spoke through Moses? Has he not spoken through us? Because she was a prophetess. She's a prophet. A prophetess, I guess prophet's a masculine. Prophetess is a female prophet. Has he not spoken through us as well? And the Lord heard it. And so and certainly we see Miriam and Aaron go along. It seems Aaron was kind of a tag along. One of the commentators noticed that Aaron never done anything for himself, never had a thought for himself. He always responded and went along with someone else. But irregardless, I know that's not a word, but I use it. Irregardless, I don't think it's a word. Miriam speaks against Moses. An act of envy, jealousy, rivalry over his wife. So it didn't say specifically what it was, but there was a rivalry here. She criticized Moses. She spoke against Moses. Now notice though, again, thinking of this advocacy theme that we're looking at here, notice verse 8, as it says there, as God speaks, it says in verse 8, I speak with Moses mouth to mouth, even openly, not in dark sayings, and beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? Why were you not afraid? She spoke not just freely, she was in an adversarial way. She attacked Moses. You know, why? So Moses has been attacked here, and not in a little way. This was bad. So bad, God sends leprosy upon her, right? Remember that from last week? The cloud was withdrawn from over the tent. Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. And Aaron turned towards Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And then notice what happens. Aaron turns to Moses and says, Oh, my Lord, I beg you, don't account this sin to us in which we have acted foolishly, in which we have sinned. Do not let her be like one who is dead, whose flesh is half eaten. The leprosy, don't let this happen. Do something about this. Notice verse 13, Moses' advocacy. He cried to the Lord saying, God, heal her, I pray. Moses was just attacked by this woman. You know, she's criticized him. She's railed against him. She's responded out of envy and jealousy and spite maybe even. Right? We don't have a whole picture of what happened. But this wasn't good. This was really bad. So bad, God struck her with leprosy. But Moses still advocates for her. What kind of heart of a man or woman does it take to advocate those who are harming you? That takes a lot. We might kind of stand back and enjoy that a little bit, right? Oh, they're getting theirs. Way to go. Take them down. Dig a little bit, kick them while they're down, right? Moses says, oh God, please stop. Heal her. Don't let this happen. And it just speaks to a care and concern that Moses had for people, right? For him to advocate, as he has and as he does, as we see in Scripture, he cared about people. He cared about God's nation. He certainly cared about God, but he cared about people too, right? That comes out. And that's not the only time. And certainly the children of Israel were adversaries and the complaining, right? He still advocated for them, so we could look at them in the same context. There's another adversary, and I like this one because it kind of gives both sides of God again. And so here at Korah's rebellion in Numbers 16, again, we're not going to read the whole chapter. There's a group of 250 princesses or men or people who are of authority in the nation of rank who stand up against Moses. They come out against Moses. Here in Numbers 16, Korah's rebellion. Notice verse 1 through 3. Now Korah, now here's, Bruce, here's all your names. But anytime you throw an Old Testament passage in for reading, it's like, okay, what names are here? So here's a few names. Forgive me if I don't say them right, but Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath. I'm not even going to forget that. Let's go to verse 2. They rose up before Moses. All these men rose up against Moses together with the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen assembly, men of chosen in the assembly, and men of renown. And they assembled together against Moses and against Aaron and said, you've gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and so the Lord in their midst. So why do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? Kind of the same thing with Miriam. Why are you exalted so high? They're kind of jealous. They want their authority. They also want and believe they're worthy of honor, equal to or greater than Moses. So here's their rebellion. Right? Very, very similar we see with Miriam, what Miriam did. Jealousy, a rivalry there. Notice Moses' response. When Moses heard this, he fell on his face. You know, he's been here before. It didn't end well. This ain't going to end well either. Not for some. It's going to be worse than what happened to Miriam. Verse 12 through 14. Notice the charges. In verse 12 through 14, then Moses sent a summons to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eleb. But they said, we will not come up. Is it not enough that you have brought us up out of land flowing, brought us up out of a land flowing milk and honey, and have us die in the wilderness? But you would also lord it over us. Indeed, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor have you given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Would you put the eyes out of these men? We will not come up. And so, you know, you're self-appointed. You put yourself here. You know, who are you? Right? There's this challenge of authority again. You didn't bring us that letter. These are charges against Moses. Moses is angered. Moses became very angry, said, do not regard their offering. I have not taken a single donkey for them, nor have I done harm to any of them. And Moses, in verse 6, let's go ahead and let's look at verse 22. Moses still advocates. In verse 22, they fell on their faces, O God of the spirits of all flesh, when one man sins, will you be angry with the entire congregation? Will you be angry with the entire congregation? You going to take everybody? Don't take us all. Don't wipe out the entire congregation. Moses, again, advocates. Now, in the end, these 250 princesses and their families, whoever stood with them, God did deal with them and brought his judgment upon them. They didn't repent. God gave them a chance. Moses, as if you read through this chapter, he says, you know what? You separate. You go over here. If you're going to stand with them, stand with them. You're going to stand with us, stand with us. And he gave them a chance to repent. He gave people a chance to repent. These 250 princesses refused to repent. They wouldn't change. It's all opened up. Took them, their camps, their families, the tents, everything they had, spared those who didn't fall in with them. Okay? But Moses advocates for them. Don't take us all. Don't take them all. So I think I propose these just in general as we've talked and discussed God and his attributes. these are some of the key attributes I see in Moses that, that allows for his advocacy, that gets to the, his heart of maybe just loving people, his care and concern for people, for the Israelites and for those who are falling under God's judgment. There's a level, a high level of kindness we see in Moses as this, these, through these interactions. A great deal of meekness, as Scripture specifically says, right? Meekness and humility. Those are key attributes the Scripture specifically speak of. We also see long-suffering and forbearance in Moses. To even go and advocate those, you know, God says, I'm going to annihilate the nation, Moses, and I will raise up a nation from you. And Moses goes and says, yeah, let's do it, God. But no, Moses says, no, don't do this to them. He advocates for the nation, right? There's a long-suffering forbearance. Yeah. Unlike God, Moses is run out when he struck the rocks, right? He went too far. And God's has a limit, right? God struck Mary with leprosy. God swallowed up that 250 men plus more. And all through here, God does bring his judgment against those who have rebelled against him. He also listens to Moses as an advocate, a great attribute of Moses. So what are some lessons we can draw from this? What should we learn from this? God's view of the rebellious. I think we struggle with this paradox in Scripture. There is a God of wrath and a God of mercy and grace, right? So on the God of wrath side, he can be wrathful, and he was. We've seen that. Miriam and her envy, she ended up being full of leprosy, right? She did. Moses got her sentence commuted down to just 7 days instead of a lifetime, right? But and then the 250, those that challenge his authority. There is something about those who are rebellious. We've talked about King Saul. We've studied him specifically. As he just done what he wanted to do. And if anything, I think we can relate to King Saul, because King Saul at one point done good things, but the wrong way. Remember, Samuel said, you go and you wait for me and I will offer the sacrifices. Well, King Saul goes there. His army's scattering. They're running scared. King Saul says, I'm not offering sacrifice, so I got to offer sacrifice. Wrong. Saul, you was told not to. Okay? And then we know how that ends, or we've talked about that. We'll not get into deep. King Saul was a rebellious sort. What about Moses? It says, God, I can't speak to him. I can't go to those people. I'm not eloquent. I can't. How does God have a different mind to those two? And that's, I think that's why I try to pose this lesson like I did. He was different. Nadab and Abihu, we don't know a lot more about Nadab and Abihu. It was an act of rebellion. Obviously, it was pretty strong because Moses hadn't got struck down yet. He's done some things that we wouldn't approve of. That's against God. Moses says, God, I can't speak. God says, yes, you can. And Moses says, no, I can't. Right? Lot's mercy and long-suffering for Lot. We've talked about that, studied that lesson. God waited for Lot. And actually, the way it reads, the angels that came to Lot and warned him, also grabbed him by the arms and said, Lot, we got to go because God's going to destroy this city. Do you get it? Let's go. And it says they took them out and they leave. But what happened to Lot's wife? She turned a pillar of salt. She had, in this situation, we don't know a lot of need. We might surmise some things. She didn't have faith. Maybe she loved. She had a real strong affection for that city and all that was in it. And we can see that. She fell on the side of wrath. Nadab and Abihu fell on the side of wrath. King Saul fell on the side of wrath. So much so that the Scripture actually says God gave King Saul an evil spirit. Now, you're talking about being in bad shape. Where do you go from there? There in Samuel. God's wrath is real. But there's a theme in that. And that's one of the points of the lessons I want to try and bring out, is getting to this paradox. How do we reconcile? And how do we approach God and have faith in God and trust in God without being standing in trembling terror for God. Should we? Moses talked to God. And this is this God of wrath versus the gracious God. That is, and having that fearful respect. And I think, and I might still do a lesson talking about fear and how we how it exists, how it's used. But the reality is, God does not want us trembling in terror. If we're sitting there trembling in terror, means you are froze. You cannot operate. You can't make choices standing trembling in terror. That's the phobia. I don't know if you have phobias. I lived a long time with phobias of, when I say phobia, this makes me react without thinking. And there's a natural response to wasps. I had a bad, I guess because when I was a kid, I had a wasp thing that, and then I had years and years worth of shots for, my mind's going blank. I had an allergic reaction. So immunization. Anyways, I had shots. Till I was like 15 years old, I had shots because of this one wasp thing. Actually, maybe three or four, but regardless. If I have a tickle on the back of my neck, you might see me take off and run. Just like that. Right? That's a phobia. You know, when something happens and you just stand froze. I've seen children who endure the wrath of their parents, stand and almost wet their pants because they know they've done something wrong, and they know something, the wrath of the mom and dad's coming down on me, and they can't move. They stand there in fear. It's not what God expects of us. That's not the kind of fear that God wants of us, expects of us. Fearful respect, yes, we know who He is, God. We know what He can do. But all of those is causing us to be paralyzed. He doesn't call us to be paralyzed. He calls us to be active. He calls us to be courageous. How are we courageous if we're afraid every time something's going to happen? We're going to get backhanded by God. Is that the way we think God is? Do we think God's just waiting for us to make a mistake and we're going to get that back? You know, we know how that works in life. We know how that works in life. That's not our God. It's the power of a good heart. One who has who is on God's side, one who is even seeking God, because we saw that, right? Even the seeker God respects, wherever they're at. Cornelius, a Gentile, God heard his prayers. Why? He was a seeker. If you think about it, in reality, God is with us before we're ever with Him. How's that happen? Well, if Satan's in control, and if Satan's running around, Satan's got more power than we got, don't he? By hand. If God was not here to help us, Satan would rule our lives. Period. Satan can. So even before we are converted, God limited him so we could find him. Does that make sense? So Moses' character shines through. He was an advocate. He loved people on a level. He had a care and concern for people so much that he advocated for them. Even the ones at times he didn't like, he still advocated for them, right? And I say he didn't like. I say at some level I have to say he had a love for them. He had a care and concern. There was, in spite at times he lost patience. He got frustrated. And you know, we go back and we study Moses' life, we can understand why the perpetual murmuring and complaining of these people, God's giving you this great blessing, all you can do is complain the whole way. Well, sometimes we can do that as Christians, though, can't we? That's what that Philippians 2 passage is about. Don't be murmuring and complaining. We're on our way to heaven. These people, I could preach a whole other lesson about that, right? These people have left their bondage in Egypt. They're promised the land flowing with milk and honey, and they're seeing the works and the power of God in front of them, and they complain the whole way. And here we are today, and we see that we've been bondage to sin, that Jesus' sacrifice has been made, the payment's been made, there's the land flowing with milk and honey waiting on us, but we bicker and complain about everything that happens along the way, that nothing good happening, and We are there sometimes. Let's not be there because we see what happened to the children of Israel. They didn't receive that reward. They did not. They died in the wilderness. Moses was of a character. He had a fearful respect of God that provoked him to do, even though he had weaknesses. Even though on one morning he's like, God, I can't do this by myself. Give me somebody. And God did. God did give him somebody. Even under adversity, we see his attributes come shining through. I like this point. One of the points I want us to learn, I say it that way because I've had to learn it myself. Maybe you need to learn this. God requires faithfulness, not perfection, because if it required perfection, we've already lost. There ain't a one of us going to be perfect. There ain't no one of us going to be perfect going forward. Faithfulness. Moses was faithful to God. Yes, he made mistakes. And we can look at other characters in the same light. Yeah, they made mistakes. And we would do good to learn that, I think. So there's a paradox there. Yeah, God is wrathful. But God is gracious, too. God is merciful. He's long-suffering. All those attributes. He is. We want to be on the right side of that, don't we? We want to be on the right side. God does care, and God does listen. That's great lessons that come out from this. As he listened to Moses, he changed his mind. He wants to bring judgment. Even in a way to benefiting Moses and making Moses a great nation, Moses still stood and advocated, even though there might be a benefit to him. Moses still stood and advocated for those who were his enemies, those who were causing him trouble and causing him heartache. He still advocated for them. So God does listen. He hears us, he sees us, he knows us, he visits his people. I've contemplated maybe tying all these lessons together because we have gone and done a deep dive on a lot of these individual points and rehearsed some points over and over again in some ways. I hope it hasn't been too redundant for you, but to me it builds the picture of who God is, and it's a picture that I believe we don't often look at. You know, there's some fellow brethren have talked, and you know, we look, and sometimes denominations steal doctrines from us that we need to teach, and that is of grace. You know what? We talk about the vengeance of God a lot. We do, and I think because we realize we see we can get results because we talk about and we put the fear of God in people. We've heard that, right? We'll put the fear of God in you. Because if you don't do right, God's going to send you to hell. Well, that wasn't Jesus' only message, was it? He inspired people to love God and to serve God and do things in because of what God done, do things out of love for God, that God has done great things for us. Don't you want to serve him? Would you serve him? We want to encourage you to do that. Now, you know, God is a God of wrath. That he has promised there is a hell and there's a place. There will be people go there. There will be a lot of people go there. There will be people who are looking and won't find it. We are called to be diligent. But he's also God of grace and mercy and long-suffering and love. And we can believe that. And we can search and be seekers. And we can find that place. Well, we're right with God, and we've talked with God, and God listens to us, and he cares about what we do. And I know we're there. And if you're not there, we want to help you get there. If you've not become a Christian, that's one of the steps that's been called to do. Be baptized, have your sins washed away. Our sin leaves us at enmity with God. And God graciously awaits for us to accept his invitation, have our sins washed away. The sacrifice has been made. It's been paid and been put in the bank. The banker's been told, you wait. When this guy comes, he's there waiting for him. He's just waiting for us to make that choice. And then we continue as we grow and mature in the faith. Grow and mature in love. Learn to be peaceful if we need to learn that. Learn to be joyful. To find joy in this life. Because it's here. And we've been promised that. We have to look for it. We have to learn some things. But that's what growing is about. That's what maturing is about. What maturing is a Christian about. So if you're in any way we can help you this morning, make your life right with God, we want to do that. And if any way we can encourage you, won't you do let us know that as we stand and sing our song that's been selected.